And basically, all we've been doing is basically going, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And you know what? How amazing is this guy, right? We've been trying to examine his life, the things he's been doing, the crazy, miraculous blessings he's been bestowing on people. And what he's been doing as we get to know him better and better is he's been challenging the religious perspectives of his day. He's challenging the norms of his day, the people of the time. And a few weeks ago, we talked about what makes a person impure. And the first thing Jesus, one of the things that Jesus does is he flips their view on purity, which is the foundation of the Jewish faith, upside down. He says, it's not about the traditions of your elders. It's not about the way you've read things that way, where you've elevated certain things, you lost certain things. He says, it's actually from your heart. What matters is what's from your heart. And then last week, we examined the first part of what I read this morning about the Syrophoenician woman's faith and how we are to be crumbs of blessing. And I think one of the cool things Russ did was he used this parable. He said, it's about the place, it's about the parable, which is this little message of Jesus, this illustration Jesus uses about dogs and children. And lastly, it's about the puppies, right? I don't know if you guys remember that. You guys remember that? That the word dogs here is actually like small dogs. So whenever I read it, I'm thinking Chihuahuas. I don't know why, or like little Yorkshires. You know? So when I read it, I just want to laugh. Every time I go, oh, you know, Jesus says, take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies, or throw it to like Chihuahuas. And I'm kind of laughing because it's kind of a ridiculous kind of, just, maybe I'm just laughing. So anyways, what Jesus does is he flips this whole perspective of the Jewish faith on their head. You know, what they define as purity is through certain things, through the traditions, through the elders. And Jesus says, no, purity comes in a different way. It's from your heart. And really, your heart is impure. It comes from inside you, which is what makes you unclean, not from what's outside. Your actions are not the only things. They actually are defined by your heart and what comes from there. And he says, it's about God is looking at the heart and not just outside actions. And that their faith had seen it as a way to be exclusive, that they could shut out others by their purity. They could say, you know what, you're not part of our faith. That's why you don't maintain the purity laws like us. And yet Jesus says, no, I make you pure, and I include you, and he welcomes those that are broken, fallen. And so all this time we've been looking at is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus revealed, blah, 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 right? We've been talking about that. And I think today, if you look at these two texts, it follows a really incredible story where Jesus changes everything. He says, you know what? Who can come to me? You know, who am I? Well, I'm the fulfillment of the purity laws. I change everything on its head. And now, anybody can come to me. Is that true, Jesus? Can anybody come to you? Who can come to Jesus is the question I want to leave with you today, because that's the kind of question that inserted in the middle of this, who is Jesus? Mark now starts to ask that question. How do we come to Jesus? How do we approach him? How is it possible? How does he meet us? And I think what you'll see in a few weeks, it's chapter 8, Jesus, the first disciple, identifies Jesus as a Messiah. Something happens and he actually sees, you know what, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And from that point on, you'll start to see a different Jesus as he proactively pursues his Messiahship in his example. Okay, but now, who is this Jesus? How do we approach him? How do we come to him? And I've been trying to think about how to connect that to you guys all week. And I even started to literally about 30 minutes ago. I was still working on it. How do we come to Jesus? Why is that such an important question? And I guess one of the things I realize is, as I live my life daily, we daily have to approach God. We daily have to approach the cross. We daily have to come to Christ and receive grace, receive mercy, and receive reminders of his love and mercy in our lives. And I think we often forget that we can still come to him. And today's text, I think, challenges us to see we can come to Jesus, but how do we do that? And I think there's a perfect example in the story of the Syrophoenician, okay? And then later on, we'll see is how he responds to us, reciprocates. And then we'll kind of look at the wounded healer. So the three points today is, how can we encounter Jesus? How does he respond to us? And lastly, this idea of the wounded healer, Jesus the wounded healer, okay? So these three, how can we encounter Jesus? How does Jesus respond to us? Wounded healer. So the first thing, I'm just going to go over 24 to 30. So if you don't have your Bibles, open it. Let's study it together. It's fun. I know you guys already did it last week, so we're going to do it kind of faster. So Tyre, Sidon, Gentile area, non-Jewish. Why does Jesus leave Jerusalem or the area of Jewish faith? Why does he go away? And a lot of people, the commentators are saying is, Jesus is tired. He's been on a mission. He's been doing a lot of work. He just challenged their perspective on holiness and faith. And not just that, his disciples haven't really taken a break since they came back from their missionary trip a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, we studied it. And so there's been no break, and Jesus needs that break with his group. But the problem is nobody's giving them space because the crowds are just massing because Jesus' fame is spread everywhere. And what you see is, after he challenges the faith in verse 24, it says, he didn't want anyone to know, but yet he couldn't be hidden. So people are still looking for this guy and looking for Jesus. And then here's the thing. Someone hears about him. This woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard about Jesus being in the area. Okay, the Syrophoenician woman. And she comes. Out of desperation, she comes. And I think that's the first thing I want to approach is how can we meet Jesus? How does this woman meet Jesus first? We're going to look at that and we're going to look at how it applies to us. How can this woman meet Jesus? And the first thing is she approaches with boldness. Boldly, she approaches. Go back. So, I've been looking for maps. So this map, Tyre, Sidon on the edges. You see that? So today's story, it starts over in Tyre, Sidon, like that area on the coast, which is heavily influenced by the Greek culture. Okay, that's all. I just wanted to share that. Anyways, keep going. I don't know why I put it there. Now I think about it, it's like, oh, it's not very good. But she goes to Jesus out of this desperation and need. Why? Because her child is sick. Her child is dying. Okay, everybody here is pretty young, but there's a few parents here. If you're parents, you know how important it is to do everything to save your kid, right? She doesn't have any hesitation. She goes, and it identifies her as a Syrophoenician Gentile woman. And you got to understand what that means is that she's not only of the different race, of the different gender, of a different social economic status. Every aspect about her is different and not supposed to approach Jesus. But yet, fearlessly, out of desperation, she boldly approaches Christ. She needs help, right? So that's the first thing you see about her. How can we meet Jesus? How can she meet Jesus? Second thing, what happens is, as she goes to him, there's this crazy dialogue that happens. And the reason I want to re-examine that is because it's such a powerful text, okay? Verse 27, it says to her, so he looks at her, the way she's begging is not like begging like, please help me, and it stops. She's like incessantly begging. That's why I kind of worded it that way. She's basically bugging him, like bugging everybody. They can't get rid of her, okay? She's so desperate. And she comes before him, and Jesus turns to her and says a parable. Basically, a short story. He says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. And what Jesus says here isn't meant to be like, I think it is kind of harsh, but it really is meant more like a metaphor, a story of kind of what is going on, like what the plan of how Jesus is going to operate. Jesus is going to reach out to Israel first, expose himself to Israel, and then show himself to the Gentiles, right? But this woman, her response shows that she understands this, which is incredible, guys. What she does is she says, you know what? I acknowledge who I am. I am a dog. I'm not anything better. I'm just a dog. And it's not dog like us, okay? When we say, what's up, dog? That's not the same dog. This is like dirty dog. It's like dirty worldly dog, okay? It's a different dog. It's not D-A-W-G dog. But here, what you notice in her response is she says to him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And what you see is she doesn't get defensive. She doesn't try to self-justify. She goes, no, I'm not a dog. How dare you call me a dog? She doesn't do that. She doesn't do the self-assertions. Yet she's able to come to Jesus and speak to him in his own language. And what she basically says to him, which is incredible, guys, she goes, I'm not coming because I deserve to get anything from you. I'm coming to you because I know that when I come to you, you're good, and you can overflow that love to me. You can give me something because you're that awesome. It's not about her. She's focusing completely on him. She says, yeah, you can call me a dog. I'm okay with being a dog, but I'll get crumbs anyway. I'm okay with that. I'll take the crumbs. Just give me some of it right now, right? And that's what she's asking for. She's not basing it on her deservedness. She's not basing it on her ability, but completely on his grace, okay? And then here's the other thing about it. The way she talks to Jesus, there's this humble, humble attitude. It's a humble acceptance. And you have to understand, Jesus is blown away by her statement. His response in verse 29 is, wow, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And I think another place, Jesus is amazed by her reply. Jesus is blown away because you have to understand, here, the first person to understand Jesus' parable isn't his disciples, isn't the people that have been hanging out with him. It's this desperate mother who isn't supposed to meet him, who's risking everything to come to Jesus. She gets his parable. She's the first person to understand Jesus, not the Jewish faithful. It's this non-Jewish, non-faithful person who actually gets Jesus. Okay, that's crazy. And the thing is, when she comes, she doesn't just, you know how she understands? She uses his words to respond to him. She goes, hey, you know, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's using his wording to show that she actually understands him. And what she understands is, you know what? I'm not proud. I'm not self-righteous. I know I don't deserve these things. I don't deserve anything. But you're good. And I am not worthy of anything. You don't owe me anything, God. But you are good enough and you will give it to me regardless. And I think that shows an incredible amount of her faith. And that's why he bestows, he trusts, he looks at it and goes, wow. And he says, your faith. He says, what he say? For this statement, your faith, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And you know what? She trusts him so much. What did she do? She takes his word at it and she just leaves. Jesus doesn't touch her, doesn't meet this daughter. He just heals her like that. That's the power of Jesus. He can just do that, okay? And here's the thing. What is our natural reaction when we meet someone that criticizes us or calls us dogs? Okay? Not dogs like bro, but like dogs like an insult. Like, there's two responses people have, okay, if you're critiqued by someone. I think your first reaction is what? Wait a second. How dare you, right? You're ridiculous. You don't know me. You have no right to speak into my life like that. It's very prideful, right? Like, who gives you the right to speak into my life? We're too proud, right? And I think those people that are like that, that respond to Jesus like that, they're too proud to accept Jesus' teaching, Jesus' healing here. And I think what happens is they think, you know what? I've done something to deserve it. So how dare you tell me I don't deserve it, right? Like, I did something. And it's very pride-driven, okay? And what it really shows, it's really about you. It's just about you. You're driving it by yourself. Okay. But the other reaction, this is one that's more uncommon, but I think some of us actually encounter that in our lives too, is Jesus comes to you, challenges you, and you're like, you're too insecure. And so you're like, yeah, you're right. You're right. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. And you're basically, you're too not deserving. You're not deserving at all. You don't feel like you deserve any sort of love from God, and you can't accept it. And it's based on what? Your fears, your doubts about who you are. You see, both pride and fear-driven aspects, insecurity and pride, are still both self-centered focus. You're going, it's about you. It's about what you've done. Whether you've done enough or you don't do enough, it's still doing, okay? And what this woman does is very different. It's not about her. She says, yeah, I'm a dog. I'm okay with that. Just give me some crumbs. I want a preview of your love and your mercy that you can show because you're that good. You're that powerful. And so Jesus, that's why he's so amazed. Remember I said there's two things that makes Jesus amazed. When people come to him and believe him, or people that don't believe him. He's like, dude, how is that possible? Because it's a miracle. And here, what I want to point out to you today is how do we come to Jesus? And I think, I was thinking about it this morning, that our approach to Jesus daily can be like this. But I think it's not the only way to approach Jesus, but I think it's a way that we can all learn from this woman how to approach. First of all, she approaches with boldness. She approaches with a boldness out of need, out of desperation, knowing who she is. She comes courageously to God. Regardless of where her condition is, she comes and says, you know what, I'm going to lay this out, but keep coming to Jesus about my problems. I can go to God about things. Second thing, she has this realistic self-perspective. She has this perspective where she goes, I know I'm not good. I know I'm not worthy. It's not all my goodness. It's not all my righteousness that I deserve anything. But it's because you're good, God. You're gracious to me. I can always come to you. She has a realistic perspective of who she is as a person. I think that's the hard thing for a lot of people. We don't have realistic perspectives on ourselves, or we have kind of false perceptions of ourselves, or we're too prideful to admit we're not perfect, we're sinners, and we need God's complete grace. And that's why we can't get to God, because we often blind ourselves from it. Okay? But the last thing, she accepts humbly that she's not in control. She accepts with humility that God doesn't owe her anything. God owes you nothing. He doesn't have to save you. He doesn't have to do anything for you. You don't deserve any of his love. That's the hardest thing for me to say. And I've never said it before on pulpit, but this is the first time I've ever done it. Well, it's kind of freak. But you know what? He's that good. He's that loving. That amazing. And he still reaches out. And I think that's the way our attitude as we approach God. How can we approach God? We can approach with this humble boldness. That's what I call it. Humble boldness. Boldly, but with the greatest humility. We can come before God always to seek him. Okay? And that's how we can approach God, how we can come before him. But then how does he respond to us? How does Jesus respond to us? And this is where we kind of look at this latter half of the text today. Okay, we're going to look at verses 31 to 35. What happens? Jesus, after he leaves the other place, he does this U horseshoe thing. He goes around, like, he goes north, and then he goes to the right, It's like us leaving Santa Barbara and going to Solvang, Lompoc, Slo, and then going across, I don't know what road, like 152, 154, or not 152, I think, or 250 something, I don't know. You cross over, and you come back down. He's going around everything. Why does Jesus go all around everything? And I think it's continuing that journey that he's trying to find a place to find a respite, take a break. And the thing is, I think he needs to get away from the crowds because the crowds are overwhelmingly seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. They want a miracle healer, but they don't really know who Jesus really is. And Jesus needs that time to kind of work things out with his team. And what happens is, as he's traveling, verse 31, they bring to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And what this says probably is that this guy was, he struggled with a disease. He probably had some sort of illness that led it to his deafness. And eventually later, he lost the ability to speak. So it was like a subsequent reaction. It was that he lost speech capability. And this is a very rare word. This word here, that you can't speak, is like the word that is used only one other place in the whole Bible, the Greek Bible. And it's in Isaiah 35. And the reason I'm talking about Isaiah 35 is because Mark here quotes Mark 35 twice. He quotes it twice. And you have to go, why does Jesus quote Mark, or Mark quote Isaiah twice in this section all of a sudden? And over the last couple of months, I've always said, Jesus, Mark has an intention to lay, he's laying layers, right? And you are, whenever you read the New Testament, you'll see a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. And what Jesus is quoting, which is crazy, is he's saying, you know what? The story in Mark, in Isaiah 35, is that there's a day that's coming where the glory of God will return to Israel. It's going to come through the randomest places. It's going to come to Lebanon. And it's right after judgment. So right before that, Isaiah 34, it's all about judgment of the world. And right there, he says, someone's coming. Glory is coming. God's coming. It's going to be amazing. Things are going to change. The mute will speak. The deaf will be able to hear. The blind will see. It says all these cool stuff. And here, he uses the same word. And immediately, whoever's hearing that word, it's such a rare word. If you're an audience and you hear that, you're like, wait a second. You know what? He's referencing something from the old school books, from the Hebrew Bible. Wait a second. That must be important. So I just want you guys to notice that there is a quote from Isaiah. Okay, I'll come back and I'll explain that later. But anyways, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus meet this guy? How does he respond to this desperate man that has come before him, that his friends have desperately brought before him? And what Jesus does in 32 to 35 is really beautiful. They brought to him a man who was deaf, had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So they're asking him to do things that they expect a healer would do. Put your hands on him, pray over him. He's fine. He'll get better. But Jesus, what he does is different, right? It says here, he takes him aside from the crowd privately. He takes the man and he isolates him. All his life, this man, not all his life, but since he's had this impediment, he's probably struggled with social ostracism, right? People probably laughed at him, mocked him. He took him away. He says, you're not going to be a display for mockery. I'm going to take you privately to someplace. I'm going to spend time with you personally. I'm going to get into your life. But of course, he can't hear, right? He can't hear. He sees Jesus leading him away. And the second thing Jesus says is Jesus said, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And whenever he's in my mind, I always laugh, because there's always little funny things. I'm like, Jesus gave him what, will he? And then he spit in his mouth? That's jacked up, dude. But if you read it that way, yeah, it's jacked up. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is not like that. What Jesus is doing, which is amazing, is you have to understand, the guy can't hear him. The guy doesn't know what he's doing. He puts his hands in his ears, not a whip, Willie, is to tell him, I'm doing something with your ears. And when I'm not saying we like Jesus' spit or anybody likes anybody else's spit, but that's Jesus' spit, you know? Who gets Jesus' spit in his mouth? It's like life-giving spirit, you know? And it's like, for me, that was fantastic, so I had to quote that. But anyways, basically he's speaking the man's language. He's saying, you know what? You don't understand me. I'm speaking your language so I can meet your needs. I want you to know I'm here to help you. And so he touches his ears, bam, you know? Okay, he's like this. He spits in his tongue, right? Spits, touches his tongue. And it's like, for me, that's like speaking to this guy in the way he understands. I'm helping you. And he doesn't stop there. And what Jesus does next is he looks to heaven in verse 34. And it doesn't say, he goes, woo! Like, or he calls a spell, like, you know, like skadoosh or something, right? He sighs. He sighs. He actually, it's like a moan. It's like a groan. Like a, I don't know what it is like, but from what I'm reading, it's like it's all over the place. But it's supposed to be a kind of heartbroken moment, kind of like a deep heartbroken sigh. And I think maybe he's empathizing with him. He feels this guy's struggle. And he says to him, be open. In Aramaic, he says, be open. Immediately what happens is the man's response is he's healed. His ears are opened. His tongue is released. It's interesting. His tongue was chained. That's the word. It was unfettered. Okay, it was released from bondage. And then his speech was fixed. The word is ortho. That's an ortho. So it's like orthodontics, you know? Corrected. Now it's pure. So his speech is free. So he can speak freely. His tongue is unfettered. And he's restored to who he was before. I don't know why I wrote this. Yeah. Okay. And so the reason why I brought that up was, how can we approach Jesus? How can we approach Jesus? And I think you have to see that Jesus, when he approaches you and I, he responds to us when we boldly come to him, boldly, humbly, but humble. Humble boldness. When we come with humble boldness to God, he comes to us and he's like, he deeply identifies with us. You have to understand, he deeply identifies with you and I. He's not separate from our understanding. I had a conversation with a sister about sin a few days ago, and one of the things we were talking about was how Jesus entered into the timeline. He lived, he breathed, he experienced life like you and I. He's experienced the ups, he's experienced downs, he's experienced disappointment, heartbreak, betrayal, the hardest things that we've encountered, he's dealt with it. He's also seen hope and love. And the thing is, when he identifies with you and I, he's not saying, I don't get what you've gone through. He deeply understands what you go through. And he comes alongside you. The second thing is, his healing, it saves. Jesus' healing, Jesus' restoration is all-powerful, all-covering. It immediately happens. It could be without seeing you, he could do it, right? Like the lady before, the daughter. Or it could be like this story where he physically spends time with you, encounters you personally. And how does he do that? And I wrote, it's because of judgment. He bears the greatest judgment for us. So he could carry all of our sins so that we are restored before God fully. We're not who we used to be or who we deserve to be, but by who God graciously gives us to be or lets us be. Okay? And I think that's the beautiful thing, is that his healing totally restores us by receiving our judgment. Okay. So, crazy story. I never understood why he has to spit and do the little ear willy thing. And only this last week I started getting it. It was so beautiful. I realized Jesus is really just loving this guy because he needed that. More than anything else, he needed someone to identify him, privately separate him, love him, and treat him well. And he did that. And what Jesus does right after, he goes, hey, okay, after I just did that, guys, be quiet. Don't tell anybody. And this is the first time Jesus says this to the Gentile people. He's like telling them, hey, you got to keep it quiet. Why? I think more than often, I think someone else asked me this last week, why does Jesus tell people to hush? Wouldn't everybody want to know about it? I think it was Holly who said that. But sorry, Holly. I think you were asking me about why Jesus keeps a hush-hush, right? I think more often than not right now, people aren't really understanding who Jesus is. They still think he's a miracle worker. And so they keep coming to him for the wrong reasons. And what happens is masses of people come for the wrong reasons, and people are actually becoming more like they're hindering what Jesus actually is here to do, which is to preach this message, right, of repentance and of grace. And it disrupts preaching, his teaching, which is his focus. And I don't think he wanted just to be seen as a miracle worker or as a healer only. So he's telling them, hey, be quiet. I don't want to spread. But here's the thing. These guys, they're not easily discouraged by Jesus. Their reaction, it says here, I thought it was awesome. This is, they're astonished beyond measure. They're like jaw-dropped. Like, what? Awesome. And they're like, they just can't stop talking about it to everybody. They're so astonished. The first thing they say is, he has done all things well. And then after that, he says, he even makes the deaf hear and the blind or the mute speak, right? The deaf hear and the mute speak. And that is a direct quote from Isaiah 35 again. A direct quote. And Mark puts it there to say, look at Isaiah. What does Isaiah say about this Messiah? Who is this guy that's here? Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. And what Isaiah does, again, like I said, is it promises that after Israel has been cast away for such a long time, people have suffered, that God's people one day are going to be rescued. That God is going to rescue them. He's going to restore them. And then the age of the Messiah is going to come. He's going to bring it all back, make it whole. And so they started seeing, wait a second, are you talking that Jesus is the Messiah? So he's hinting that they're starting to see that Jesus is the real deal. He's the Savior to come. And why do I call it the wounded healer? Why do I say wounded healer? Well, part of it is because this week I was reading a book that I read, and I just felt God leading me to it. I read the whole book again this week for you guys, but totally didn't quote anything from it. I've been quoting it on Facebook. If you see all these random quotes I have from this Christian author, Audrey Dowd. Anyways, he talks about Jesus being the wounded healer. And how was he wounded? And I think when you look at the groan he does when he restores this woman, or this man, he groans, right? And I know it's not the same Greek word or anything, but the last time I remember Jesus moaning or groaning and struggling, the last time he does it is on the cross as he's dying. He groans because later on the cross, he bears our sins. He bears the wounds for our sake, suffered for our sake. He's killed for our sake, and those wounds he bears. That's why he's the wounded healer. He understands. He bears all of humanity's iniquities, sins, right? And the next thing is, he is God. He's Messiah, and he saves. The healer in him, he saves us. He restores us. He meets you and I, and he reconciles you and I to God. And so that's why I identify him as the wounded healer. Jesus is not only the wounded person, but he's also the healer. In his wounds, he is most connected to us, most real to us. And he heals us and restores us. And so this brings me to the end of today's sharing. It's Jesus, he broke the norms. He broke the norms. Anyone could come to him. Anybody could come to him. He is the true wounded healer. I've shared this before, but I think it's one of the coolest details. He is the most loving wounded healer ever, but he's also the most hardest wounded healer ever. And I always say, if you have a red letter, black letter Bible, you guys have a red letter Bible? Anybody here have red letter Bibles? Whatever you read the red letter Bible, I always feel like it's the coolest. Well, I was wondering, how do you know that's exactly Jesus' words? Greek you can obviously see. But red letter, black letter, why is that so important? Well, when you look at Jesus in the red letters, it's always when Jesus talks. And when Jesus talks, it's truth. And truth is so real, it's so rich, it's so firm, so strong, right? So perfect. Yet, the Jesus I know in his life, in the black letters of his life, is the most gracious, loving guy ever. He's not only the most harsh, like firmest guy, like he would not break the truth, he's also the most gracious, loving guy. How do you be both of those so perfectly? That's Jesus, right? And I think we are called to model that aspect of Jesus and do all things well like him, okay? How does that happen? I think we're all called to model Jesus as wounded healers. We are all called to do it. The book, Wounded Healers, is actually written to pastors. It's meant to tell pastors, you're supposed to be wounded healers. I'm like, that's true. But I think we're all called to be wounded healers in a way. And what I mean is this. Look at the way Jesus is to everybody. He's always truthful. He's absolutely gracious, right? He doesn't give you just what you want. He always gives them what they need, right? People ask for healing. He goes, no, that's not what you want. You want full restoration in me. That's actually what you really need. And he gives it to them. He always gives them what they need. Second thing is, Jesus, he breaks every barrier. He breaks all the barriers that we have created in our lives. All the walls, all the religious traditions, the traditions that, not just religious, just that we've created that hinder people from coming to Jesus. He breaks all of those. He crushes them. How does he do so? He always does it by speaking grace and truth, right? Living grace and truth out. And lastly, Jesus, he's very sensitive. He's very creative. He's incredibly sensitive to this man. He's creative, but he's like using his hands and his spit, right? He's creative. Why is that so important to you and I? I think it's because of this. We're not always very sensitive or creative as Christians. We don't minister to people creatively. We don't try to be sensitive. We sometimes are just like, you know what? I'm coming with a baseball bat, and you need to hear the gospel, and we're going to smash you on the head. Not the best way to share the gospel sometimes, right? But the Creator has made us creative so we can be creative in the way we testify of his grace. We can do it in fantastic ways. It's through the subtle things we do. It can sometimes be very direct. Sometimes it's meant to be discerning and gracious and patient, right? And so, I was talking to my friend yesterday, and he said to me, truth without grace is not truth. And he said, grace without truth is not grace. And I was like, oh, that's pretty cool, right? Kind of catchy. And I guess that's why he likes catchy stuff. But it's true. You can't have one and not have the other. that's not, it doesn't help them. It doesn't serve them. If you're a gracious person to people, you love Christians, you love other people, you're always nice to them, but you never tell them about Jesus, you never share your faith, you never find a way to tell them about your faith, they don't have no idea why you're so loving, and you're never really exposing them to the gospel. If you're the other side, all you do is hammer people with God's word, and you slap them around with truth, and you just want to argue with them, but you never show them grace, never show them love, there's nothing in there that redeems, nothing hope for them. It's just as bad. Grace without truth, truth without grace, it's bad. Jesus comes with both, and it's incredible. He's wounded, and he is able to restore humanity through his wounds. We don't have to come as perfect people, right? But we can come before people in loving, in patience, and we can serve them. And I think the story today, when you see Jesus, we can come to him always. We can come desperately. We come boldly, always to come to him. He'll always receive us. That's the beautiful part. And he's listening. He's doing some incredible things. And here, he responds to us by meeting us where we most need him. And he helps us. And, he does all things well. He does all things well. And so that's what today's text, it feels like it's supposed to be combined. Because what it says is, you know what? To Mark, the readers, after he tells people the religious faith is not about, it's not about just the purity laws anymore, he says, you know what? Immediately, Mark places two stories about Gentiles right after that. Jesus is ministering to the non-Jewish people now. And it changes the whole game. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for today. Thank you for your text that is so rich, so vibrant, so life-giving, so incredibly powerful about how you love us, how you desire us to come before you, and how we can model after the people in Scripture, and how they boldly come before you with humility and approach you, Father. And I thank you for the Syrophoenician's faith, her ability to answer your parable, your language, and amaze you, and how you just respond to her with a blessing of healing, saves her daughter. We thank you for the story of how you restore this man from a hopeless life, this life of being the brunt of all the jokes, to become a man that's restored, who's able to speak freely and fully, Lord. And I thank you that, and just remember something, but just how real these stories are. These are people that are struggling greatly. And I know that perhaps there are people here gathered today that are like this man that is maybe not struggling with physical struggle, but maybe a spiritual or emotional or mental thing. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the reminder that they can come before you with this love and realize that you received them, you love them. And I pray that, Lord, they would see you as the wounded healer. They would see that they are, and for others, they're called to live lives as wounded healers, to reach out to others and point them to you, Father, the true healer. True wounded healer. And I pray, Father, that our hearts, we would be humbled today by your text. We would be humbled by the way you so lovingly engage with us and how patient you are. The first person to understand you isn't even a disciple of yours. It's this random lady that out of desperation comes to you. It's so amazing how gracious you are to her. We thank you for your daily reminder, Lord, that we are not perfect and we need your grace. We thank you that you are empathize with us, and you meet us where we are at, even when we don't always grasp you or fully trust you. We struggle with thoughts about whether you're real or not, that you would still love us and meet us today. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would be with everybody today. Bless them as they leave. Just may you be glorified in their lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.